Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
Was declaring what he was declaring over us and our finances. For those of you that's kind of weird and out of your box, just second job. Because you're going to have to work real, real, real hard to get increase. Because increase in the kingdom comes the kingdom way. God totally could have made an earth factory and put it on Pluto, that would grind out the earth and make trees and fish and water and whatever. But he decided that the way that creation was going to work was he was going to declare it. And you are of the God kind. Your father has operated this way for all of existence, for all of eternity. And he birthed you into his family, and he expects you to take up the family business. And the family business is creating, with your words, what you see in your heart that has a blueprint in heaven. That's why Jesus said, pray that the kingdom on this earth reflects the kingdom of God. So I believe that there are some people in here that are just crazy enough to believe that God's smarter than them. And when they declared what they declared about their finances, things changed. Specifically, Bob had a word that there's at least one person in here that you are very, very hip to the jive about your financial situation, so much so that you have an app. And Bob said, if you check it, it changed. I don't know who that is. I'm not that hip. My wife's that hip, but we don't have apps. But so you're welcome to get your phones out if that's you. I'm not going to be offended at all by someone saying, "Hey, look, I have an extra $1,000 that I would love to give a tithe and an offering off of." We will be happy to pass the plate. The only way that Beloved Church is going to increase is by the people. A church is people. We meet in a building. Buildings are important. But the reason they're important is because they're defined by human activity. To the devil, a strip club is important because the building is defined by the human activity that takes place in it. To God, believe it or not, and I know this is totally contrary to the anti-churchers, but buildings are important. They're so important that God filled heaven with them. The New Jerusalem is wall-to-wall buildings, what God calls mansions. So maybe not building like we're thinking, but mansion like God's thinking. They are important because that building is defined by human activity. Amen. So the way that we increase as a family, as a beloved family, is by you increasing. I already did that whole thing where I went out and got a big job and worked real hard, made seven figures, did all that kind of stuff. And if that's the way God told me to build the church and supply for the needs of the church, I'd be totally happy to do it. But it's one of the biggest rebukes and chastisements I've ever gotten from my father was that whole area of life. And so I quit that because God said that I'm going to bring people to you that are going to help you carry out the mission and the vision that I've placed in your heart. You are not going to be able to do it without them, and they are not going to be able to help without you. So together, we become the body. So I am believing literally every day, usually around 9 a.m., I declare over every one of you that you have an increase and prosperity in your finances, and you have an increase in prosperity in your health, and that your soul is becoming ever more prosperous. I don't declare that because that's the cool series that we're in. I declare that over you because that's really who you are. So if you're ever feeling a little tingle at 9 a.m., that's me. Unless it's a bad tingle, then it's totally not me. All right, so this is a Q&A, and so we would love to... one of the reasons that this is important for us, for me and for us, is because your level of confidence with God is in relation to these two specific aspects. One, who you think God is. If you think God is mean and he's going to strike you with a lightning bolt and he only deals with you according to how well you keep the law, you'll have a terrible relationship with him, which means you'll have no confidence with him, which means you probably won't have any prayers answered. You probably don't see any power of God in your life. You don't see blah, 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 blah. It's just an endless negative road. The second reason that I do this is because by nature, the mystery of the gospel creates questions. By nature, God put it in there. One of the reasons God put it in there is because he wants you to ask him. He wants you to search out things. He loves it when his kids... I mean, we probably don't like it when our two-year-old is like, what's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? What's that? But God actually loves that. Because we're interacting with him. And we get to learn his voice. So these are two major reasons why I like to do this. Not because I think I got all the answers. Dear Jesus. Sometimes when I'm listening to someone and... ask a question, I'm praying in tongues on the inside. Because I don't have an answer. But I have the answerer. Is that that's not good. It's not good English, but it's great doctrine. I don't have all the answers, but I have the answerer. And with him, we can do anything. And if nothing else, let's say I don't know and I ain't hearing, we'll just all pray in tongues till we get it. The Bible says if we ask him anything, he'll tell us. Amen. Well, that only works for Jesus. Guess who's in me? All right. Who's got the first question? Up, oh, Cheryl first, and then we'll come to Clark.
So in light of what you were sharing about healing and the love of God, and I totally believe that, there's a whole teaching and many books and seminars and all kinds of conferences you can go to about how to minister healing to someone.
Yes, ma'am.
And then how to keep your healing. So do you believe that you can lose your healing if you have been healed? I guess that's A. And if you want to answer, and then I'll ask.
Man, that's A. I wonder what B is. I'm being set up. All right. First off, I don't like the terminology, and I totally understand it, so I'm not picking on anybody. I don't like the terminology of getting or losing healing. Because it makes it sound like it comes from somewhere externally, from way out there, like it came in an envelope from heaven, and, you know, it's like your car keys. Oh, man, where'd I put them? And now I can't go anywhere because I don't have the keys. let me say this real quick, and I don't have time to deeply get into this, but hopefully this will give you a better vision. Me and Stacy had this happen, and she, based upon her response, I figured out that I must have come up, or the Holy Spirit gave me something that was really awesome. So, you don't need healing. You are seated inside the healer. Ephesians 2 something. It's a great chapter to read it whole. You are seated in him. You are literally, now, I know that people are like, well, I get that. That's like in some euphoric understanding of the Spirit. Like, it's not real. You know, the Spirit is a billion times more real than this. We're just so carnal that we don't realize that. God is a Spirit. If you believe in God, you believe that everything came from Spirit. You are seated, the real you, the real Steve Castle. I'm not going to go there right now. The real Steve Castle is actually in heaven. What you see is the shadow. This is the reflection down here so that I have an opportunity to move around this planet and accomplish what my Father needs. You realize that the real Jesus Christ was not the 33 and a third years of the guy walking around. That's easy. After his resurrection, there wasn't a soul that recognized him. Why? Because it wasn't the real one. The reflection of the body of Jesus on this earth was not the real Jesus. It was the reflection of him. It was the coat that Jesus wore. That's why they couldn't recognize him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't recognize him after his resurrection. He went to people that he spent years with and walked down the road, the walk to Emmaus. He walked 7 miles with two of his intimate followers, and they had no clue they were walking with Jesus. Because that was not the real him. What you see every day in the mirror, totally not you. The real you. And I even have a little bit of a discontent with some of the preachers that say, well, I'm one-third spirit, one-third soul, one-third. I'm like, no, I'm like 99.9995% spirit. And then I have this soul that really shouldn't have a whole lot to do with what's going on. And I live in this. And this is going to be changed, so it's just on its way. So really, 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 the Spirit me. So I am seated, you are seated in the healer. You're not seated in healing. You're actually seated in the healer. It would be more natural for us to sneeze on someone and for them to get healed than for someone with coronavirus or whatever the next... If you're my Facebook friend, I did a video on the coronavirus. I would encourage you to go watch it. Because we believe more in the world, I will assure you that if we just all translated right now and we showed up in Hunan, China, and 20 people sneezed on you, I would probably have to pull you down out of your anxiety meltdown. Some things I don't want to say. I was talking to the Lord when this whole thing broke down. I'm like, if you want to trans-relocate me, I'll be happy to go to Hunan. Because I got what they need. I even had a conversation with a couple of my friends. I'm like, so do we know anybody that's got a jet that we can get in there, because they shut down all travel? I'm like, is there a way we can like sneak into Hunan? And they call me back a couple days later, like, it's not probably worth it. Like, I'm in prison in China and in America whenever they're done with me, because I wanted to go cure a disease. But we're called to cure diseases. You're seated in him, so you can't lose your healing. Now I'll say this, you can lose the manifestation of it. If you don't believe you're seated in the healer, then that means that you're seated outside of the healer. And whatever happens, happens. I mean, roll the dice, take your chances, good luck. It's a big, mean world out there, sister. They'll come get you. And they'll talk you into it. And if you listen to TV or radio in the last 48 hours, I'll guarantee you, they'll talk you into everything there is. If you go on Facebook, if you go on Twitter, if you go anything, they are pumping sickness and disease at you faster than sometimes we can get our nose in the book. And if you ever for a second, just for a second, if you put a sliver in the door where you're like, well, maybe, then the enemy will take advantage of it. and you'll manifest a symptom, and that symptom will talk you into the secondary symptom, and then that symptom talks you into. And one of the reasons that people do have this experience to where they kind of lose their healing, this actually killed, this is what the testimony I heard, if somebody's heard something different, please correct me after this, but this is what killed Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was one of the most powerful healing evangelists 100 years ago that our planet has ever seen. And, I mean, some super, super famous stories. One time he walked into a funeral and he jerked the dude out of the casket. Actually, it was a gal, I think. Jerked the gal out of the casket and drug her over and slammed her up against the wall and said, "Live!" And she slumped on the floor. And the whole funeral was screaming and gasping. And he picked her back up and slammed her against the wall again. "I said live!" And she fell on the floor. And they were coming to get him because this crazy preacher interrupted their funeral. And he grabbed her again, and they were pulling on him at the same time. He slammed her up against, "I said live!" And she popped her eyes open and said, "Praise Jesus!" And trust me, everybody backed up. Nobody touched Smith Wigglesworth. But this is what killed Smith Wigglesworth, was he laid hands on a friend of his, somebody that he loved. And it was a terrible, I think he was supposed to die in like a day or a week or whatever. It was one of those terminal things. Laid hands on him, instantaneous, miraculous healing. The guy was super set free. A year or two later, seen this guy somewhere at a meeting or something, seen his friend. Or didn't see him, seen someone that they were co-friends with. And he's like, "Hey, how's Bob?" Let's say it's Bob. Let's say it's Frank. And Smith Wigglesworth said, "Hey, how's Frank?" And he goes, "Oh, you didn't hear? He died. That sickness or disease, whatever it was, came back on him, killed him 6 months after you seen him." And it so wrecked Smith Wigglesworth that he had a heart attack and died. It so wrecked him that someone lost their healing. It happens all the time. And this is my opinion. My opinion is the reason that it's easy to come back is because we've created, quote-unquote, muscle memory. You're familiar with that pain. You're familiar with that symptom. You're familiar with that problem. You know, you got the salve. You got the medicine in the cabinet. You got all this kind of stuff. And then, you know, step 27 is to go to the man of God or the woman of God and get a prayer of faith and see it. And then it happens because that's what God does. God heals the sick. That's who He is. That's what He does. You can't argue the doctrine. I don't care. You can send me all the DVDs in the world that God's a dispensational God and all that passed away. But it's not something He does. It's His nature. He heals the sick. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Doesn't say, "I am the Lord and I do some healing." I am the healer. He's the healer. That's what He does. How Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Why was Jesus healing all that were oppressed of the devil? Because God was with him. Well, since the healer is with him, then everywhere he went, everybody got healed. That's Acts 10:38. So you don't lose the actual healing, but if you get talked into, you can have whatever you believe. If you remember in Exodus when the children of Israel were coming out, the children of Israel said, "Well, you brought us out here to die." And we all know that God did not bring them out to die. Dear Lord, what a rigmarole just to kill a bunch of people. 10 plagues and parting Red Seas. And I mean, if you just wanted to kill him, he could have been, you know, and like, you're done. But I mean, all this, but they were convinced that some of the things they were going to were so more real than the love of God, than the goodness of God, that they said, "You brought us out here to kill us." And so you know what God said? "If that's the kind of God you think I am, then that's what you can have." And an entire generation died. Absolutely. Here, take this, all you prophetic people. God prophesied that in 400 years that the entire nation would go out into freedom. God prophesied it. Talk about a good prophet. We can all guarantee that God is not a false prophet. God is a good prophet. And He prophesied that 400 years later, this entire nation would be free. A, it took 430 years. B, two people Joshua and Caleb. The manifestation of God in your life is completely contingent on you and what you believe. Completely. Hold on. It's her time. Text me. Oh, you ain't got a phone. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this is, and I didn't hear, this is an interesting scenario. So when I first got connected with Andrew Womack 23 or 4 years ago, I got six boxes. Anybody remember tapes? Tape? Cassette tape? Okay. I got, back in the day, the way preachers used to, you'd buy these cassette tapes in boxes of 100. And there'd be 100 blank tapes, and they'd have plastic little holders that held them all in there. And there was these big brown thin, and there'd be 100 tapes in these boxes. And I had a friend, and I didn't know this, but I had a friend that his church was connected with Andrew Womack, and so Andrew Womack went to this guy's church for like 10, 15 years before he even came to Balakout. So this guy had, well, this guy, Brian Greenwood. Brian Greenwood. One of the reasons he's one of my best friends today. You know, he introduced me to all this. He had 6 boxes of 100 tapes of Andrew Womack. I was like a pig in a muck heaven. So I would take a box at a time, and I'd take it in our 1989 Pontiac Grand Prix piece of love and grace, Texas, no air conditioned piece of. Oh, praise the, and she was pregnant in that car. Oh, anyway, so I'd take those tapes. Well, anyway, I'd be going through those tapes, and every once in a while, you'd hear like these crazy testimonies from Andrew Womack. Well, over 25 years, I'd found out like there was a bunch of testimonies he did not tell over again. It was like one popped out, and he was like, "Oh God, I kind of made a mistake telling that testimony," because some of them were terrible testimonies. For example, one time he's at a healing line, and this little boy walks up. And he actually called out, I think, a gift of the Spirit where he said, somebody in here, you can't see correctly or you can't see at all, and the Lord wants to bring healing to you. And this mom walks down with this little boy, 3-4-year-old boy, and his eyes were so cross-eyed that you couldn't even see all of his pupils because his eyes were so pointed crossed. And the kid couldn't see, he was led by his mom, barely could just pick out lights and all that kind of stuff. And so Andrew's like, you know, no problem for God or whatever he said. You know, he laid hands on the boy and commanded those eyes to straighten out. And da 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 da. And he was just doing it. You know, like sometimes you're just a preacher and you're in the groove and you're moving and you're doing the thing. And so he lays hands on the boy and then he pulls his hands off. The boy's eyes are perfectly straight and they're glistening. He said he was beautiful, like little blue eyes. And he looks at this little boy and this little boy smiles back at him and he's looking around. And Andrew Womack goes, I don't believe it. And the boy's eyes instantaneously went back cross. And Andrew said, you know, he's not a very emotional person, but he's like, this really affected him, that he actually spoke out his unbelief. And it was as instantaneous as the healing was as instantaneous as it left. Because of what he declared, what he spoke out. There's a ton of things that we can do and not do that can create manifestations of the healer that we live in, or that create symptoms that are not supposed to be a part of us. A bunch of it is our words. A bunch of it is our way of thinking. A bunch of it is agreeing with basically curses that other people want to speak over us because we don't want to offend anybody. I've offended thousands of people because they talk stupid stuff around me. You are not going to talk about my father that way. Like, you can talk about me. I don't care what you say about me. I don't care. All the emails you send me and what you call me on Facebook, I don't give a rip. But you will not talk about my father. That he's killing people, and he's making people sick, and he's causing tsunamis, and he's raping kids because he can do anything, but he chooses not to do anything, and he's sending people to hell. That is not my father. So when people say that about God, I'm like, I'm sorry. And I try to be polite. Amen. But if we believe any of that, and this is why it's so important for us to have legitimate, real, honest, biblically declared doctrine in agape and in the finished work of the cross. Poverty is the same way. If any of you are in here and you have that question, like, well, I can see it that we're probably supposed to be prosperous, but. So prosperity is not like money. Prosperity is a person. Jesus. You're in Him. You're seated in prosperity. Well, why ain't I seeing it then? I don't know. There's a gazillion reasons. Maybe you think that the only way you get money is because you have to work hard because that's what the world told you to do, or the only way to really have money is to be an investor or to own your own company or own your own corporation. God proved over and over and over and over and over that He can just, I mean, 2 fish and 5 loaves, 12,000, like that's a slap in the face to the investor-oriented person. Go catch coins out of a fish's mouth, like that's not okay. Fish don't have money, and if you're going to get money, you don't go fishing. Jesus is like, I'm going to kill 2 birds with 1 stone on this deal. You're seated in prosperity. His name is Jesus. Prosperity works the same way. You can have it. If you believe that, if you believe you're seated in prosperity, anything you set your hands to will prosper. Amen. You can make mistakes and make money. Amen. Or you can work really, really, really hard, have 2 jobs, work 120 hours a week. Steve Castle ran too many restaurants, worked really, really, really hard. Today, right now, today, Kay and I are probably 3 or 4 or 5 times more blessed financially. And we make half the amount of money that I made back then because, and the Bible declares this, anything you toil for with your own hands, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And I was building a house and I was laboring hard and the Lord was not building. And that sucker blew over because the waves crashed against it. And I built it on sand, and it flopped and made a mess. Had 5 foreclosures and short sales and just all kinds of terrible, terrible, terrible stuff. And I was making $100,000 a year. It's because I was not seated in prosperity. I was working to get something that I didn't believe I have. If you don't believe that you have healing, then you'll work to get it. Now, here's the worst part. This is why you won't get healed. This is important. The reason you won't get healed, almost guaranteed, the reason you won't get healed if you believe that you got to do something to get healed is because if you can do something to get healed, from now on, everything in the spiritual life that you have is going to be a work of you doing something, and God's kingdom does not operate that way. If you can get something by doing something, then it's not grace. If it's not grace, then it's you. And if you can produce salvation by your works, then Jesus died in vain. Now, can you do things that cooperate with that? Of course. Absolutely. If the only reason a person... Well, I shouldn't say that. The reason that Steve Castle tithes is because I believe that I'm wealthy. And I want God to have that first 10% because I want to honor Him with the first fruits, with the substance of my life. I want to make sure that He knows that I am standing up and declaring to the government, to my family, to my checkbook, that God is first because He's the one that brought the wealth. I'm giving 10%. Actually, we give way more than 10%. I don't tithe to get God to open the windows of heaven. Jesus opened the windows of heaven. I don't tithe to rebuke the devourer, because I have the name of Jesus that can rebuke the devourer. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm talking about Malachi 3. I give, I do first fruits, I give offerings, I do benevolence things because I'm blessed and I'm wealthy. And if that offends you, hang on till next year because I'll do twice as much. That's what God does. God doesn't, He isn't wealthy so that He can build banks in heaven. God is wealthy. In heaven, what makes you wealthy is grace. God is wealthy so that he can do everything he wants to do for his kids. A good father, the reason he's building wealth, I hesitate to say this because my kids are in the room, but the only reason I'm building anything is because I'm expecting them to take it. And either them or the spiritual children that God gives me or whatever, but I know I'm not building it for me. That's why my name ain't on the building. This is going to be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 generations before it's really, really what God expects it to be. I won't be here. I'm not building this for me. I'm building this to give it to the next. So they're going to get by grace something that I spent 30, 40, 50 years building. Not by works, but you understand. That's the way the Father works. That's the way the Father wants to work. All right, was that a good A answer? Maybe I knocked B, but go ahead with B if you have a B.
I'm just going to say it. So if you minister healing to an unsaved person, like maybe you did in South America, is it possible for them to lose healing? I mean, I know there's been countless unsaved people healed. I don't know, maybe that's a question that can't be answered.
So I would say probably equivalently equal for them to quote-unquote lose it, unless they're really radically affected by it and they go learn what they need to know. It kind of goes along with the fact where Jesus says if you cast a demon out, 7 worse come back. There's a principle that's being, and I'm not getting into the whole demonic part of it, but there's a principle there that if the house is empty, it creates a vacuum. Something's going to fill it.
Right.
So you have to make sure that if there's ever an empty place, there you understand there's a vacuum and something's going to come in. If you don't on purpose put the things of God in there, Romans 12, 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." That language there is a conformity that takes place naturally. There is a transformation that takes place by effort, by not effort, but on purpose. The only way transformation takes place in your life is by doing it on purpose. If you aren't doing that on purpose, then on purpose, automatically, whether you like it or not, you are being conformed. The world will conform you. So, A, an unbeliever, and I definitely want to say this. I don't think I've said this, and so I definitely want to say this. Unbelievers, way easier to get healed. The hardest person in the world, for me, my personal opinion, the hardest person for me to get healed is an American Christian. It's a fact. I've been all over the world. I've laid hands on 100-year-olds and 0-year-olds. I've laid hands on dogs and trees and grass. The hardest thing, person, whatever, to get healed is an American Christian. Because we are arrogant, we're proud, we're self-centered, we're way more desirous to be right than righteous, which means we justify our positions, and we've talked ourselves into, well, no, it's flu season, so I get the flu. Like, what, can someone please show me the scripture for flu season? It says in Genesis 6, as the earth remains, so remains seed, time, and harvest. God specifically set up seasons of seeding, time, and harvest. That's the 3 seasons that God set up. Everything else, set up by God. God did not set up flu season. That was given to you by the pharmaceutical companies that love to give you flu shots. It's like Valentine's Day. It's created by Hallmark. So you give them $12 for a really pretty card, which is fine. If you want to get a flu shot and you want to protect yourself against flu season, God bless you. I don't want you to have the flu. You can get a flu shot. If you don't get the flu from the flu shot, you might be protected from the flu. Or you can just believe that you're not part of that system and you don't have to be in that season. Amen. So unbelievers are probably the easiest people. Let me say this. The easiest person, people I've ever seen healed, and we just experienced this in Honduras, is unbelieving non-Americans. Because they say, man, this American comes, they're really confident, they believe they can heal. They don't have any other options. If you've ever been in a hospital in a third world nation, you want a healer. You go to a hospital in a third world nation, it's almost like a death sentence sometimes. I'd rather, it's either die at the hospital or die at the house. Right? That's why a bunch of them just die at the house. It's cheaper. And so then somebody comes along and says, hey, God will heal you. Okay, lay her on me. And manifestation. The second hardest person is an American non-believer, or the second easiest. The first hardest is a Christian believer. Because they got 10,000 hours of junk and garbage and religion. And you know, you've gone through DHD. Curry Blake's entire ministry is based upon the fact that all he does is destroy bad religion that has to do with healing. So they lose it easier in some regards, and they lose it harder in some regards. Some people say, like, man, hey, God gave me this, and they hang on. Some people are like, wow, that was weird. Whatever. Anyway, back to my old system. It's the same thing with a Christian. You can't say, like, Christians lose it easier or harder, because some Christians, they get healed, and then they keep it for the rest of their lives because it was a gift from God, and they really honor it, and they're blessed by it. Some Christians are like, well, that was just kind of weird, and then they expect it to come back, and then it does exactly what they expect. So I wouldn't say easier or harder, other than the fact that the easiest people, if you ever want to, like, build up your momentum on laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, go with me on a mission trip to a third world nation. It's like you can, like, do Jesus stuff, like, ears open up, stick out your tongue. Man, everybody gets healed every way. It's because they believe in it. It's really awesome. Does that help? Okay, you're welcome. All right, Clark had next. Did you want to add anything?
Nope, I pretty much had the same thought. You know, the enemy's called a thief for a reason. You can't steal something from somebody they don't have.
Right.
So.
That's a really good point. Say that again. Yeah.
The enemy's called the thief for a reason. He's trying to steal something we already have. You can't steal something from somebody that's not theirs. Not possible. So it's ours. He's trying to take it from us. That's why he's called the thief.
So healing is yours. Exactly. Prosperity is yours.
Right.
Yeah. Joy is yours. Peace is yours. Whatever it is, it's yours.
Yeah.
The only reason that he can steal it is because it's yours.
Exactly.
Clark, it's a good truth.
Okay, so Ryan Benshimer.
Benshimer,
okay.
Doc Ryan.
About 4 years ago, my wife and I and you and a bunch of other people.
First Fruits
went to a weekend with
with Ryan, yep.
And in the middle of it all, he kind of said this little aside, and it's stuck with me ever since. He talked about blessing his kids and his wife. So I've been taking this journey, and it hasn't gone as far as I wanted to, and it's been looking at the Old Testament blessing. Fathers laying their hands on their kids and blessing them, yet I don't see it in the New Testament at all. I know that Christ has done it, but there's something about, at least Ryan believes, there's something about laying hands on your kids and blessing them.
Yeah.
And my question is, why aren't we doing it, one? And number two, what are the blessings that come from doing things like this? And, or should we be doing this? And that's, there's a part of me that is, this comes from. I think this world, especially this country, has lost its ability to even see that we have a potential of greatness inside of us. And I know that this church here talks about, you know, laying hands on people and prophesying on them, but
yep.
I don't see that the same as a father or a pastor laying their hands on someone and saying, this is what I believe your destiny is and how you're going to affect people. And do you see what I'm getting at?
Yep. So I got a couple answers. So the first thing is, things are way different from Old Testament to New Testament. One of the reasons, can you put up Ephesians 1:3, please, Craigers? In Christ Jesus, we all are blessed with everything there is to be blessed with. That would have been a, if you guys believed all that, that would have been a standing ovation right there. I know, like, well, yeah, the Bible says so, you know, whatever. This is the number one prayer. This is the number one prayer. When I hear people pray, this is the not beloved people. This is other people. The number one prayer that I hear people pray is, Lord, please bless so-and-so. Please bless me. Please bless my finances. Please bless my health. And I'm very polite. I don't correct their prayers often. For you to say that contradicts this. This is the Bible. In Christ Jesus. So here's a vision of it. You were born above. I'm trying to get out of using the terminology born again because it messes with people and they don't really, it just doesn't work, I don't think. I've been starting to transition over to using the terminology born above, which actually is biblical. John 3, if you look it up in the Greek, Jesus says, unless you are born above. It's not born from above. It's born above. Because you're born above and you stay above, and you never come below. You're born above from God. Unless you're born above, you won't see the kingdom. So unless you are born above and you stay above. So anyway, when a person is born above, they are born of the Father. The seed of the Father actually goes into and creates a body, just like Adam was created. And that person is seated in Christ, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And spoke every blessing there is to speak over that Son. That's why the Bible says that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So it was a really, really normal thing to take place in the Old Testament for a father or for someone to pronounce and lay hands on and release a blessing into someone. If no one ever does that ever to you ever, the Father did it and his blessing usurps and trumps any blessing that ever would come from any other place. But that doesn't mean that we should completely negate the entire system and realize that we have the ability in our hands and in our faith, our words, to accomplish great things in people's lives. In the New Testament, what it's called is prophecy. And a lot of times, if you've ever done this for any length of time, a lot of times, like, there is something on the inside of you. When you go to prophesy on someone, you got to touch them. For me, and forgive me, or I'm not even going to apologize. For me, I'm way better at prophesying when I'm hugging you. I will hug you, I will pull you in close, and I will prophesy from my lips almost touching your ear. It's just something about me. I'm not saying it's doctrinally sound or anything like that. I don't think Jesus necessarily did it. But I don't think it's necessarily wrong. But there's just something about, because here's one of the things. I prophesy way better when I'm operating in high levels of love. And B, it seems to be received way better when people are receiving the love that's on the prophecy. So the New Testament version of a father laying hands on a son and blessing them is prophecy. And this is why Paul said, if there's only going to be one gift you're going to operate in, man, make sure it's prophecy. Because there's so much power in speaking words of affirmation, exhortation, comfort over a person, over their lives, over their futures. Secondly, when I do that, basically all I'm doing is just agreeing with the Father. In the Old Testament, there was a hierarchy. There were patriarchs and matriarchs and kings and priests and Levites, and sooner or later you're down here and you're regular Joe Schmo and you're just a shepherd. And hopefully somebody from way up there in the upper echelon of all things God is going to do something great for you. in the New Testament, we are all royal priesthood. We are all sons. We are all completely, perfectly equal as a son of God, except Jesus is the big brother. He's the preeminent. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So we're all sons, and I know the gals in the room like, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. No, you're not a daughter. You're a son. You're a son. Sorry if that messes with you, because son doesn't mean male or female. Son means on-purpose heir of God. And that's why it's son. So if you're a gal, you're still a son. You're just a female son. And actually, in heaven, you're not even a female son. You're just a son. So anyway, that's already taken place from the heavenly. So when I lay hands on and I prophesy, if I prophesy to my children, which I do, and we used to lay hands on them a lot. In fact, I still do this. Guess this is why I sit up here, don't I? So about every 3, 4, 5 nights, Kay and I will be laying in bed. And I'll pull her in close, and I'll stroke her head. And I'll say, you are a perfect wife. You are without spot. You are without blemish. There is no bad thing in you. You operate in the love of God perfectly. You are completely whole. Your body is perfectly healthy. All the desires of your heart come to pass. And I'll do it for 5 minutes or an hour. And she falls asleep sometimes. How rude. But can you imagine the peace that's being released in that too? She doesn't need to be awake for me to bless her. God blesses me while I'm sleeping. And I will pronounce the blessing over her. And it's not even, I don't even necessarily think it's like prophetic in the way that you would maybe describe prophetic. But it's prophetic in the fact that these are the exact same things the Father says about her. You are, you know, what I preached a week or a couple weeks ago when I laid my head in her lap and I said that she's Proverbs 31:11. I cannot tell you how many times I've come up to her and said, honey, my heart does safely trust in you. My heart safely trusts in you. It's become reality. It's really real. It was reality, and it's become reality. So I'm not prophesying it to be. I'm saying it as it is. You know, when the Father calls you what He calls you, He's not... So many people use that Hebrews 11:6 that God calls those things that be not as though they are. Well, God, I'm not really that, but God calls me that. No, you're using an Old Testament theology to try to apply it towards a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, God doesn't have to call you. You're not, and God calls you to be. In Christ Jesus, you are. And the Father's trying to convince you. And you're arguing with Him. Well, I'm not perfect. In fact, she's still to this day, and we've been doing this, I don't know how long, we've done this, or I've done it. And still to this day, I say, you are the perfect wife. Still to this day, she'll chuckle. Because she doesn't see herself that way. And she thinks I'm calling those things that be not as though they are. I know why she chuckles. But what she doesn't know is I really believe it. And if that offends you because you think I really super love my wife, then, you know, it's whatever. But it's not like she's perfect, like she's never done anything wrong or she never will or she doesn't make mistakes. That's not what defines perfection. What defines perfection is that what God has made her to be is perfect. God's never made anything broken or wrong yet. He made her perfect. Me affirming her perfection does not take her from perfection. It puts her into perfection. You reminding people of their imperfections, what do you think you produce? When you curse people, when you tell them what they're doing wrong, and you remind them, and gals kind of tend to be good at this, you know, the old battle axe gals, they like, well, you this and you that, and you this and you that, and then you wonder why they this and they that. And I'm not just saying all the gals, like it happens all the time. Parents to their kids, well, you're just a loser kid and you're never going to amount to nothing and you're probably going to end up in jail. Okay. See you in jail. What you affirm in someone is affirmed. What you don't affirm, the enemy is going to find something to affirm from his side. And he'll send 1,000 people. That's why Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends laborers into the field, because the fields were white and ripe unto harvest. And if you don't believe me, walk up to the meanest, nastiest, angriest, most torn up person that you can find, walk up to them and start to prophesy to them about their identity, about how much God loves them, about what Jesus did for them, about, and I don't care how tough they are, they will break. Because the reason they're tough that way is because they have been attacked the other way. They've been a product of what the enemy has done to them. And you walk up and you start telling someone, I've seen 6'7" grown biker type guys literally crumble in a pile of tears from doing just that kind of stuff. Because people just don't do that anymore. That's why it says bless and curse not. Do not call someone out in their sin. Don't do it. Doesn't mean like if you see someone operating improperly or doing something that's contrary to their nature, it doesn't mean don't go talk to them about it. Dear Lord, if you really love someone, you wouldn't let them keep hitting their hand with a hammer. But you don't have to call them out. You don't have to identify them and put their identity in the ignorant thing they're doing. Say, hey, don't do that. That's not who you are. You don't have to say, don't do that. You're evil. There's that. That's the difference between condemnation and towards discipleship. So we should do more of it, this is why we're a prophetic church. And this is why I encourage you guys to do that. And I'm not trying to make this a doctrine. I'm not saying like every guy go home tonight and strokes your wife's hair and tells her whatever. But you can. I'll bet you a $5 bill that if you do it, she ain't going to reject it and you ain't going to feel worse. I'll bet you a $5 bill. I'll be rich next week. And you too, out there in TV land. Start doing it, but find something that works for you. You have got to declare. Just the other day, and I don't want to put too many people stuff up, but just the other day I was on the treadmill. This is, I guess, a few months ago. You lose track of time when you're telling stories like this. But anyway, I was on the treadmill, and I was working out, and God totally interrupted my workout. Like he owns the place or something. And said, well, I won't say what he said. But he gave me a very, very, very powerful word for Gunner. And I'm like, nah, that's probably just me. Because I love my son. Right? So it's probably just me, and I'm probably just thinking about, you know, Gunner, and I'm... And so it was like a week. And I'm like, man, this thing is really on me. And so we were driving somewhere, and I said, son, and I gave him the word. And when I was giving him the word, I realized how important it is that those things get out. Now, whether anybody does anything with the words is not up to you. There's all kinds of things that are going on in people, and you'll never know. And it's none of your business. No man knows the spirit of a man. No man knows the heart of a man save the spirit of a man. And no man knows the spirit of a man except for the spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So it's not your business to know what's going on. And this is one of the things that we do terribly, terribly as a church. Well, you know why they did that? Let me tell you why they did that. Really? Well, aren't you impressive, Mr. Holy Spirit, that you were able to go in and figure out why someone did what they did? Aren't you? You're just so awesome. Or you could be the accuser of the brethren. Which, just so you know, like in the Bible, the word devil is equal to accuser of the brethren. The word devil, devil, is only capitalized twice. The other 50 times it's used, it's an uncapitalized word because it just means accuser of the brethren. So if you accuse the brethren, you are literally trying to fire the devil and take his job. Congratulations. You know what's even worse than that? To accuse your pride. To accuse your children. I mean, I get it. We walk up to some random person and just pop off. Road rage. But the person that God gave you to be the other half of your flesh, and guess who we attack first and the most often? Because I know why she did what she did, because I've been with her long enough. I don't have a clue what's going on the inside of her. Maybe she's hurting. Maybe she just needs her husband to be a godly man and love her when she's unlovable and declare good things over her. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe I need to do that because that's who I am. I love her more than I love my own body. If I'm a godly man, Ephesians 5:30 says that I should love her more than I love my own flesh. You start doing that. Amen. So, rugged. Rugged is going to carry a sound that's going to change the world because it's going to carry a sound that declares a message of the finished work of the cross. And I'm not aware of any band on earth that has that as a mission. So Rugged is going to change the world with their sound. And so we stand, you know, for somewhere between 15 and 30 minutes, every time we get together, we stand in a circle, hold hands, and pray, and talk, and laugh, and come up with stupid stuff, and say dumb things, and prophesy. And I mean, it depends on the moment. So we're standing there the other day, and we're holding hands, and we're praying. And I don't know how for real, I guess you're on record now. I don't know how for real, but according to what I'm hearing, the first album that we do is called Grace NATO. Okay, so it's affirmed. So when we release our first album, it's called Grace NATO, like a tornado except of grace. So it's a Grace NATO. And Stacy is currently writing a song. Stacy is currently writing a song that's called Love Hickey. That came from a conversation about hickeys and stuff like that. That goes into, in fact, me and Brittany just this morning, because one of the songs we were going to sing this morning until the Holy Spirit messed up the playlist, was How He Loves Us. And if you're hip to the jive at all, How He Loves Us, there's only two ways to do it. It's sloppy wet kiss or unforeseen kiss. Unforeseen kiss. Those are the two ways that you sing that song. You either sing unforeseen kiss or sloppy wet kiss. And Brittany was ready to throw down with me over sloppy wet. She's like, my father, like a husband, is sloppy wet. And I had a different dynamic, and we went back and forth. But here's the argument pre-worship at Beloved Church. No, God is sloppy wet kiss. No, God is unforeseeable kiss. Way better than, like, the carpet's the wrong color. And I don't like the... Are you following me? Like, this is the kind of dynamic that we're getting so deep. I am so blessed by you guys as a church. Man, I cannot tell you. I travel in other places and I see other churches. I meet with other preachers and I'm like, dear Jesus. I meet with preachers all the time. I'm like, I would love to lead you to Jesus. And I have. Bob and I were just talking about this the other day. I've led preachers to Jesus. I've led preachers into salvation. You know, you can be married. You don't have to have the love of God. You can be a parent. You don't have to have the love of God. You can do anything without the love of God, without the power of God. You just go out there and do your own thing. It won't work. It'll make a mess. You'll spend all your lifetime trying to do it. It'll never get accomplished. But you can do it. You're free to do it. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ set us free. He set you free for freedom. He set the entire human race on freedom for the purpose of freedom. And you can use your freedom and go kick him straight in the face. Just walk up to the cross and whip him again. Thank you, Jesus, for the freedom. And you're free to do it. And he'll let you do it, and he'll love you while you're doing it. And you'll walk away and he'll say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But if that's what you want to use your freedom for, you're free to use it that way. Or you can use your freedom to appropriate the grace of God and wreck everything in your life down to its foundations, sweep it clean, and build something on the grace and the love of God. All right. Did you want to add anything? Mm-hmm. I know. I'm sorry. We're late.
Can I?
Will you guys let Kay add something?
Okay. It's just a quick, I guess, testimony. When Steve was kind of...
Don't talk about the bedroom.
I am.
We've been warned.
They said I could talk, and so did you. So you should have said that first. When... when he shared the testimony about him blessing me, you know, just cuddled up in his arm, and he's like, you know, don't carbon copy, do this because I'm doing this. I just want to share that testimony of our bed used to be a place where we would be up till 2-3 in the morning fighting, and he would be telling me how terrible of a wife I am. Because he doesn't do it anymore, so don't give him any dirty looks. But that's what our bed used to be, is a place of condemnation for me, for him to tell me everything I was doing wrong as a wife and how bad of a wife I was. And for God to redeem it to the point where now it's a place where he blesses and speaks love over me. It's a big deal where God can take something that the enemy wanted to use to destroy our marriage and turn it into a thing that is only a blessing to our marriage. So I just want to encourage y'all that. God has a way of redeeming the things in your marriage to something above and beyond. So I just want to share that real quick.
Man, I was a terrible person. Thank God for grace, right? If you're out there and you're thinking, I'm a terrible person, you can be anything, go anywhere. You just got to humble yourself to the grace of God. Judy Love?
I just want to comment.
Oh, yeah. They need to get you on.
I just want to comment, when you were commenting about, I didn't get in on all of it, but the men, you know, like you were with your wife, complimenting her, telling her about God, and thus maybe you told the women to do that to their husbands. I want to speak on behalf of the single. This is God. Your hand belongs to God. You lay your hand on yourself.
Yeah, amen.
And speak God's word over you.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
There's a person, and I'm done. I just want to tell you a quick story about that. There's a person that is a really close friend of mine right now today. Because we both met each other laughing about a testimony of exactly that, where we didn't have anybody that we knew that actually knew how to, like, bless us and prophesy over us and do all that kind of stuff. And we both went to a meeting, and the preacher had all the cool people in the room and lined up all the cool people and prophesied all this great stuff and all that. And we were sitting in the back of the room, and we're like, there ain't no preacher ever that's going to call me out of a crowd and say, Steve Castle, great man of God, I've got a word for you. I went to thousands of meetings. They didn't even know I was in a room other than my check. And I'm like, man, I am never going to get the man of God to speak a prophecy over me and ever declare anything good about me. And man, just woe is me. And like, God, why don't you call me out of the crowd? Why does everybody get a word except for me? And God said, you want a word? I said, yes, sir. He said, then do it. I was like, what do you mean? He says, then speak it. What do I say about you? you know what I say about you is way better than those preachers. And I'm like, well, I know, but he's like, no, you just have the fear of man. That's one of the reasons I can't give you a word from a pulpit by a man of God, is because you actually would have more value in that than you do what I say about you. And I was in tears, and I did exactly that. I said, you are the beloved Son of God in whom He is well pleased. You have, your words are fire and the people are wood. That you are going to go across you are going to win nations to the Lord. You are going to stand in front of thousands and you are not going to fear their face. And I just started speaking. Man, it was wrecking me. I ended up on the floor, my hands still on my, I got more wrecked than the super cool preacher talking to the super cool people in the room. I was back there, me and the Father was like done. Anyway, I came out of there and I was a mess and all disheveled and everything, and some other guy, like, mirror image. Like, I'm like, dude, what happened to you? And he's like, man, this is a weird story, but I was just sitting back here thinking I never get a word from God. So I'm like, no way. He goes, yeah. And I'm like, dude, to this day we're friends. That was like 20 years ago. If that's it, really important. If you're not getting it, then get it. Your Father says it. And listen, this is one of the reasons what I tell you to stand up. I want to bless you, and I want to, like, you can never ever go anywhere and say, nobody's ever spoken a blessing over me. Nobody's ever declared who I am. Nobody, because I do it every Sunday. If you want it, you get your rusty butt here. And I'm going to do it at the end of every service, or Dennis or whoever's preaching. Someone's going to do it over you every Sunday. These words carry power. These are your Father's words. And this is why when people, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Because these are the kind of things that don't take place in your heart. The enemy is able to come in over time. You're just a loser. You shouldn't go to church anyway. You're just going to dirty the place. You know how many times I've invited someone to church and they said, well, I can't come there. The place would burn down. I'm like, because of what? Well, because I'm such a sinner. I'm like, so you believe that your sinnerness is greater than His holiness? I'm like, something will burn when you come, but it ain't going to be my church building. It'll be you, amen. All right, so please rise. Let me bless you. And then we're going to do practice, forever alive practice. Man, that was good, except for talking terrible to my wife in times past. But that was still good. All right. Amen. Amen. All right, please hold your hands out. This is your agreement that you want the Father to speak these blessings over you, that this is His declaration over you. These are His words, not mine. It's just my voice. Beloved, you who are greatly loved by the Father, I declare, I pray, I proclaim that above everything, you experience divine health and divine prosperity as your soul is humbled and matured in those truths. I speak prosperity over you in every way there is. In the name of Jesus. You receive that, close it, put it in your heart. Those are the words of your Father. They speak louder than any words of the world.